Well, good morning, everyone. It's so great to have you here. Now, we don't have much time. I understand the Roman authorities are on their way to arrest me, but my name is Simon Peter, and I'm here to talk to you about Jesus Christ. Now, my story begins where I'm from, which is Israel. And if you don't know where that is, if you leave Rome, get on the Mediterranean, sail due east, eventually you'll run out of water. And then you go a little further inland, there's Israel. You go a little further than that, and there's Jerusalem. Jerusalem is our capital city, where our temple is, where we worship our God. And then if you go a little further, you get to the easternmost boundary of our land, which is the Jordan River. Well, one day there was a Jewish prophet named John, and he was out by the Jordan, and he was calling on people to repent, he said, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And people were very, very interested in what he had to say, and they would go out there to hear him, and he would encourage them to be baptized and to turn from their sin and turn to the living God. Well, one of the reasons people were so interested is because the Jewish scriptures had foretold that there would be a Messiah that would come, a Savior, an anointed one. And we all thought it was going to be someone that would perhaps be a king, raise an army, restore our national prominence. So people were very interested in what John was saying. And they were wondering if maybe he was the Messiah, maybe he was the forerunner of the Messiah, which turns out to be true. My brother Andrew and I went out to hear him, to be baptized by him. And while we were there, he pointed out Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, we didn't fully understand what he meant at that point in time, but later on he said, you know, Jesus came to be baptized. And I said to him, "I shouldn't be baptizing you, you should be baptizing me." And Jesus said, "No, no, this is the way it has to be." And he went down into the water, and as he came up, John said, "The heavens opened, and the Spirit came down like a dove and rested on him. And he heard this voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Well, we'd gone out there to see John, but John was saying, "Hey, don't look at me, look to Jesus." So we started following Jesus at the point as best we could, because we were still fishermen, and we had to make a living. Well, one day when we were out on the boat fishing, Jesus was where we were. And people began to come to hear him. They had heard about what he had been doing. They had heard about his teaching. They wanted to come see him for themselves, just like they had come to see John the Baptizer before. Well, so many came that they couldn't hear him. So we put him on our boat, took him out into the water, and there he was, on the stern of the boat, the water before him, naturally amplifying his voice, and he was teaching them, and they were attentive and interested and amazed. And then he stops, and he looks to me, and he says, "Put down your nets on the other side of the boat." Now, you got to understand something. Jesus was a teacher. I was the fisherman. And I was wondering why in the world he was telling me how to fish. And I said so. I said, "You know, we've been out here all night. We've been trying to catch fish. We know what we're doing. But oh, by all means, you tell us how to fish. I'll go ahead and I'll put my net over on the side and we'll just see what happens." Well, you know what happened? Oh my gosh. Fish came into the net. So many fish, it started to pull the boat under. Another boat came over to help us. It started to pull both of them under. And this could not happen. It was impossible. I knew it was impossible. I knew something miraculous was going on, especially since he commanded it. And I fell down at his knees and I said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And Jesus looked at all of us and said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And we did. What else could we do? We left our boats from that point on, and we traveled with him everywhere he went. Jewish religious teachers are called rabbis. And sometimes rabbis would have students or disciples that would be with them and stay with them. And that's basically what we were with Jesus. He was our rabbi, we were his students, but you know what? He was a different kind of rabbi. First of all, there was the compassion he showed. He would get so tired. Sometimes he would leave a place secretly to go somewhere else so he could rest. Sometimes he would go up on the hillside, find a place by himself to rest. But inevitably, people would find him. Did he yell, "Get off my lawn," when they came? No, he didn't. He said, "Let me help you." He cared about people. He helped them even though he was at times exhausted. And then there were the miracles. The blind saw. The deaf heard. The lame walked. The mute spoke. Even the dead were raised. The miracles. And he did them for us too. One time my mother-in-law was sick of a fever and he healed her out of compassion. He was compassionate and he performed miracles, but there was another way he was different than the other rabbis. It was his teaching. His teaching. I already said how they crowded in to hear him when he was on the Sea of Galilee with us. But he taught as one who had authority. He didn't just recite scripture or recite what other rabbis said. He looked at scripture. He analyzed scripture. He interpreted scripture. He applied scripture. He helped us to understand scripture. It was amazing. It was different. He was a different kind of rabbi. Well, disciples are supposed to emulate their teachers, their rabbis. And I so wanted to be like Jesus, and sometimes I did good. But it seems like every time I did something well or right, I'd say or do something stupid right afterwards. Let me give you an example. One day Jesus was resting and we were out on the boat. And we saw a figure walking across the water towards us. And some of the others thought that, well, this was a ghost, an apparition, and they were kind of scared, but I thought it must be Jesus. So I cried out, "Jesus, if it is you, have me come to you." And he said, "Come." So I got down off the boat. I got down onto the water. And I was standing on the water. And I started walking towards Jesus on the water. On the water. But then I got hit by a wave. And then I got hit by another wave. And I started to sink. And I began to worry. You ever been wet in one of these? It's not good. And I cried out, "Lord, help me." And Jesus came over and he picked me up and he stood me back on top of the water. And he said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Something good, something bad. Later on, he asked all of us, "Who do men say that I am?" And, well, we gave him the standard answers. Some say, "You're Elijah, come back." He was one of the Jewish prophets. Some say, "You're the prophet that Moses said was going to come." And then Jesus said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And I said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." But then Jesus started talking about the future. And he started talking about how he was going to be arrested, how he was going to be tried, how he was going to be found guilty, how he was going to be beaten, how he was going to be killed, and then he was going to be raised on the third day. And I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I mean, really? I mean, we're looking for a Messiah and he's talking about dying. Yeah, he did talk about being raised from the dead, but that kind of went right over my head. And I said to him, no. What is this defeatist talk? You can't say these things. What about the morale of the troops? You can't do this. May it not be. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, for you are concerned about the things of men and not the things of God. Not long after that, Jesus took James and John and I up onto a mountain to pray. Well, he prayed. We slept. He prayed a lot. We slept a lot. Not proud of that, just telling you the way it was. Well, when we woke up, we saw Jesus talking with two people there, two men. And I can't tell you how I knew, but I knew who those men were. James and John knew who those men were. They were Moses and Elijah. Moses from of old, who had given the Israelites their law and their scripture. And Elijah, one of our prophets, as I've mentioned before. And I said, boy, this is awesome. This is wonderful. Let's build three tents and let's just stay here. And all of a sudden, a cloud enveloped us. And a voice came out of that cloud and said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. And then the other two disappeared. I didn't fully understand yet, but God was giving me the truth of what I was doing at that point in time. You see, Jesus had come for a particular purpose. Jesus had come for a particular mission. And before, when I said, no, you can't do that, I was saying to him, you can't do what God wants you to do. And up here on the mountain, when I was saying we should stay here, I was saying, no, you don't need to go down and face all of that. You can stay up here. We can stay up here and we can worship together. But Jesus was all about focusing on God's plan and doing what God wanted. And it was necessary for him to do what was next. Well, right before he was arrested, as was foretold, we got together to celebrate one of our great festivals, one of our great feasts together. We call it the Passover feast. And before that feast, we were preparing things and we were washing up, and Jesus got down to wash our feet. Now, you know what that means, right? I mean, a slave didn't do that for a master, let alone a student for a teacher. But here was our teacher and rabbi getting down and washing our feet. And I said, no. That this isn't right. You can't do this. And Jesus said to me, Simon, unless I wash you, you can have no part with me. You see, the whole reason, the whole mission Jesus had was to come and be killed, to die for my sins, for your sins, so that we could be cleansed and clean in the sight of God. See, we've all done wrong, and we all deserve his punishment. But Jesus came to take that punishment on himself, to die in our place, so that we could be clean, so that we could be forgiven. Well, during that meal, he said, you know, one of you is going to betray me, and we didn't know how to feel about that. We couldn't imagine any one of us would betray him. But perhaps just as bad, maybe even worse, when we were leaving the meal, he said, all of you are going to fall away because of me tonight. And I couldn't let that stand. I said, you know what, Lord? Everyone else here may fall away, but I will not. I will not. And he said to me, put it in the way you city folk can understand. He said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. I didn't believe that. Well, they came to arrest him. You know who the betrayer was that brought the soldiers there? Judas was the betrayer. Judas was our treasurer, the one we trusted the most. He betrayed Jesus to them. I wanted to defend him. I tried to defend him, but Jesus stopped me. And Jesus went with them, but I followed. I'm not going to betray him. I'm not going to fall away. I'm going to do whatever I can. I'm going to stick close. I'm going to look for another opportunity. They bring him to the courtyard of the high priest to interview him. And I managed to make my way in there a little bit. It was crowded, a lot of people around. But Jesus was known. We were known. We'd been with him. For years we'd been with him. And someone came over to me and said, aren't you one of his disciples? I said, nah, you've got me confused with someone else. Someone else came over a little later, said, don't I know you? You got the wrong man, not me. A third time, someone came over and said, yes, yes, I know you. You were one of his disciples. And I cursed and I swore and I said, I do not know that man. And Jesus looked at me. And the rooster crowed. And I started weeping. And I left. Everything had happened just the way he said it would. Well, Jesus, the next day, was tried, convicted, crucified. It was very late in the day, though. They took him down off the cross, and they couldn't prepare the body the way it was normally done. So plans were to go back and do it later. Problem was, the next day was a Jewish holy day, so it couldn't happen then. So it wasn't until Sunday morning that some ladies who had been traveling with us were able to go to the tomb to try and finish preparing the body. I was with the other disciples. We were discouraged. We were depressed. We didn't understand. And then all of a sudden, a banging at the door. We opened it. Mary, one of the women, was there. And she said, they've taken his body and we do not know where it is. Well, John and I ran out of the home. We ran to the tomb. John stopped on the outside, a little younger than I was, a little faster. But he looked in the window. I rushed in and I saw something I couldn't explain. I saw the grave clothes lying there. And for all intents and purposes, it looked like someone sat up and took them off. Why would someone steal a body and not take the clothes it was wrapped in? Well, John, I think, understood more than I did. He believed more than I did at that point. I was still confused until Jesus appeared to me later. And he didn't just appear to me to show that he was alive, that he had been raised from the dead. He appeared to all of the disciples. Oh, funny story first. He appeared to almost all of the disciples. Thomas was missing. And when Thomas came later and we said, we've seen the Lord, Thomas, skeptic that he is, said, I will not believe until I put my fingers in the holes in his hands and put my hand in the hole in his side, because Jesus had been stabbed with a spear when he was on the cross. Boy, was he surprised when Jesus showed up and said, Thomas, here I am. Take a look. He was alive. And he told us he wanted to meet us later by the Sea of Galilee. So we went there and we waited for him. And because it's what we knew, some of us were out on the boat fishing in the lake. And then there was a man on shore, hollered out, put your net on the other side of the boat. So we put our net on the other side of the boat. And soon there were so many fish in, it started to drag us under again. And I knew it had to be Jesus. Who else could it be? So I jumped out of the boat. I swam to the shore. And I met him. Then the others joined us and we were enjoying a meal together. And Jesus looked at me and he said, Simon, do you love me more than these? And I knew what he was talking about. He was asking me if I still thought my love was greater than any of the other disciples. I who had betrayed him, I who had denied him. I said, Lord, I love you. A second time he said, Simon, do you love me more than these? And I said, I love you. A third time he said, Simon, do you love me more than these? And I said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Each time I said, I love you, he said to me, feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Take care of my people. And I got to tell you, I was a part of some pretty amazing things traveling around with Jesus. I was enabled to do some pretty amazing things traveling around with Jesus. But there are two great miracles that Jesus did for me. The first is the miracle of salvation. I finally understood why he died on the cross. I finally believed, and the resurrection was a part of that. I understood, I knew, I believed, I realized that, yeah, Israel needed a Savior, but not just Israel, the whole world needed a Savior. That's why John the Baptizer, under the influence of God, said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus died so that we could have everlasting life. Jesus died so that we could be forgiven. Jesus died so that we could have a relationship with God. Jesus died so that we wouldn't have to fear death, hell, or the grave. Jesus died so that we could live. And I believed. That's the miracle of salvation. But there's another miracle too. The miracle of service. I was completely honest with you about my life story. Why would God want to use someone like me? I mean, my name, Cephas in Aramaic, Petros, Peter in Greek, it means rock or stone. Does my life sound like I had stability? Does my life sound like I had a firm understanding and control of things at all time? I was more like a scale. I'd tilt one way one day, tilt the other way the next. Sometimes it wasn't even the next day. Sometimes it was within 2.5 minutes. But yet, God, when he saved me, he said, I will use you. And he did. And shortly after this, the next great Jewish feast, the Feast of Pentecost, the Festival of Pentecost, we were all of the disciples. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and I had the opportunity to preach to multitudes in Jerusalem. And 3,000 people were saved that day. 3,000 people believed because God used me. Those two great miracles in my life, the miracle of salvation, the miracle of service, those are miracles he wants to share with you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to be forgiven of your sins. He wants you to have an eternal home with him. All you have to do is acknowledge you've done wrong in his sight and believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, to save you, to be your Messiah, your Savior. That's the miracle of salvation. Maybe you already know that miracle. Did you know that God also wants to do a miracle of service in your life? And you might say, as some did in the Jewish scriptures, I don't speak that well. I don't have a good enough past. I'm not worthy. None of us are worthy. I wasn't worthy. But God wants to use you. And God is calling you as His lamb, as His sheep, as His disciple, to live for Him, to follow Him, to serve Him. And if that isn't incredible, if that isn't a miracle, that He would take someone like me, that He would take someone like you and use you for the purposes of His kingdom and His glory and His honor, what else is that but a miracle? Uh-oh. I see the Roman authorities are out there. They're heading this way. I'm going to surprise them. I'm going to go meet them. I'll bet that doesn't happen very often. But as I go, I invite you to think about the two miracles that God wants to do in your life. The miracle of salvation and the miracle of service.